There's Chuck.
Hey, Chuck.
Morning.
Hey.
What'd she say?
This is Sean.
You can make introductions.
He'll give you a hug and a kiss.
And for the onliners, I'll just explain. I went off and didn't get the camera and the computer, so that's why you don't see the normal setup. That's all right. Just go ahead and close that door. Or, yeah, Doug's got it.
And she has other. Okay.
Yeah. They straggle in for Sunday school the next 5 or 10 minutes, and then we still have a few that straggle in after the 11 o'clock. And by about 11:15 or 11:20, they're all here. Yeah. And, you know, ever since I've been in the ministry, I've seen preachers try to get people to get here on time, and I'm like, it's too big a headache. We're in Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to open your Bibles. And I'm praying that Charlie is able to swing by and get the camera and computer and get it here sometime close.
You have the computer at home?
Yeah, computer and camera. Hey, Jenny. It's all right here.
Yeah, I know.
All right, Isaiah 7, where we're picking up. And we don't have the sign, so I'm going to remind you. This is open Bible study. Churches call it Sunday school, and we're purposely calling it open Bible study because we want people to understand that we're not studying other books written by other men. We're studying the Bible. But it's not a sermon, it's a Bible study. So the only thing I ask is if you have a comment or question, unless you're like ready to explode or something, that you just, you know, raise your hand and I'll call on you. And we welcome comments or questions related to the text. I don't want to hear questions about whether or not I think the Antichrist will be blonde. You know, sometimes I've been teaching that it has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. And so we say, I was just wondering, I know it's a little off subject, but you know, is the Antichrist going to be raised in Pennsylvania? Like, where does that even come from? It has nothing to do with what we're studying. So,
I got my
husband's.
It's okay. I knew she was coming.
And for those onliners who don't know, we have Charmaine and her son Jordan and a young lady with him, Mackenzie, with us. And so you'll hear introductions throughout the day because our people never get here on time. All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study. And we'll ask Brother Johnny in the back if you would.
Lord, thank you for continuing to give us freedom here, because it's pretty clear the enemy is continuing to try to get rid of it. But we thank you we can still come here and serve you and still have, you know, the electricity and the food and water and everything, all the comforts. We pray you'll bless the Bible study here so we can learn from your word and be more prepared to go out into the world afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. And several of you are thankful we have heat.
Amen.
That's the first time we've had to use that for a while.
Yeah.
So it is feeling like fall. All right, Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read the first two verses. We're going to probably get through about half of the chapter, and then John will pick up next week, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. Amen. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 7. Read it with me. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Amen?
Amen.
I want to say one thing right off the bat is the only time we have problem, or not really a problem, but any issue when it comes to that corporate reading, you know, where everybody's reading, is when it comes to the names. Now, most churches today can't read like we just did because they've got, you know, Baskin-Robbins flavors of Bible versions. And so one guy's reading an ESV and another guy an NIV and New King James, King James. And so you can't read like this. But when it comes to King James Bible-believing churches,
amen,
we all sound real good until we come to those names. And it's just funny. It's according to where you were raised, or it doesn't have anything to do with regions. I mean, Jenny and I are raised in the same state, and I've been raised in the same city with people, but they went to different churches. And how many of you said reason? How many said resin? Okay, resin's a way. How many of you said Pekah? Or Pekah, see? And then the one that really always gets us is, how many of you say Ephraim? How many of you say Ephraim?
Ephraim.
Ephraim. Ephraim.
Yeah,
see?
Yeah, more like Ephraim.
And it's not really wrong. I mean, technically it is. There's no Ephraim. It's Ephraim. That's how it's... But... these names come from Hebrew and transliterated for the most part into English. And just wanted you to know that if you hear somebody pronounce a name differently than you do...
don't you think that Scorby is the authority?
Scorby's pretty good.
He's pretty good.
He's the one who set me straight on victuals.
Yeah, victuals instead of victuals.
People pronounce it victuals, and we had this discussion. I know some of the people over here on that side of the... And we had to look it up and prove it to them that it's victuals. It really is. That took me a while to get used to. And then, but then on the flip side, there's one place I think Alexander Scorby's wrong. I think it's herb and not herb.
Yes.
Herb. Yeah, which is...
okay.
That's why Scorby says it, because he's a good English actor.
He is kind of like Creek and Crick, you know.
Yeah.
People...
so... just to get the ground rules down when it comes to pronouncing names, there really aren't many rules about it. As long as it's close, you're okay. If someone says David instead of David, then I'm going to draw the line there. But that's a little weird. But this chapter is Isaiah giving us the account of... what really comes down to is Israel and Syria versus Judah. Now, it takes a little bit to sink in if you're not real familiar with what was going on here. Is Israel against Judah? Because they split, but they weren't always at war, and most people don't think of that. So keep that in mind as we're reading this. It's Israel and Syria who should not be yoked together. Syria is totally pagan. But that's something to understand about Israel, the northern kingdom. Just like in you know, our civil war, the northern kingdom was pagan and the southern was Christian. Right? Just kidding. Just kidding. That was true to a large part, but it's not totally true. Johnny?
I just thought it's funny you should mention the David thing, because we've been watching this show recently that has a character supposedly from Israel, and they always pronounce her name David instead of David.
And in the Hebrew pronunciation, it was David. So it's
The B sound?
Yeah.
Oh, they're kind of like Spanish speakers.
So, but like I said, nobody here is Hebrew.
Amen.
And so... but Israel and Syria versus Judah tells you what you're looking at right here, because we also know that Judah is not in a good place at this time. When you look there, it says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. Now, I know, and I'm not chewing anybody out. One of the hardest things about understanding the Old Testament is getting these kings straight. You not only have to understand that after Solomon, there are two different... I thought you gave him one. Well, we'll play it by ear. We'll survive. So you have... will you get back in time? All right. Yeah, I think you could get back here by the time we need it, if you leave right now, if you know where your purse is.
So you need that particular computer only?
Excuse me?
You need the particular computer, like yeah, you can use have... another one and like no, get it off
I don't have
a drive or something?
No. So anyway, back to the study. That's just housekeeping. But anyway, Ahaz was very wicked. Uh-huh. And I have a... I have two or three of these charts, and I would recommend you get one if you... I always hesitate to say, I'll give you one, because if I don't print them out, then I forget about it. But I'm going to try to remember to put some over here. But you can find these online in some good sources, and I don't think we've got... we don't have it worked out quite like this. We have a chart of the kings. You can find that on our website. But I love this, and I'd like to duplicate it or replicate it in some way, because it shows in pink, I think is fitting, the bad guys. And the green is the good guys, and the yellow are like, you know. And there's two columns, because there's north and south. And so you see how it's kind of difficult to keep it all straight. There's... split after Solomon, and then you, if you chart it, it kind of goes like this, or you might start at the top and chart it and goes two columns. Then in those two columns, there are good and there are bad on both sides, even though Judah is less evil overall than Israel. And that's why the northern tribe Israel, the northern kingdom Israel, made up of 10 tribes plus some of Benjamin. It was destroyed around 720-ish B.C. 707, I think, is when the final straw broke, and they were all taken off to Assyria, and it was a horrible, horrible thing. Terrible slaughter and abuse and everything was involved with that. It was all God had to do is remove his hands. And he said, you want a world without me? You get it. And that's what they got. Well, then around by 586 B.C., because you know, before Christ, it's a countdown. Now we count up every year, 2021, 2022, gets bigger. B.C., it started, we count around 4,000, and it comes down to the birth of Christ. So you keep shrinking the number. And it was 707 or so whenever Assyria completely had destroyed the northern kingdom. It was 586 when the Judah, the southern kingdom, was totally destroyed and taken into Babylon. And if you can just keep those basics in mind, it helps you understand most of the Old Testament. Everything from really 1 Samuel on, you need to have that basic understanding if you're going to understand your Bible. And so this Ahaz is wicked. And can you go down and turn that down a little bit? I don't know why it's so loud. I hear myself in an echo.
Yeah, I hear you.
But then you come down, look at in verse 1, it comes down to, it says Pekah. Now, Pekah is the king in the northern tribe that is the first one where Assyria comes in and begins destroying the northern tribe, northern kingdom. And so Pekah, he's a bad guy. And let's look over, turn over to 2 Kings 15 real quick. Let's look at verse 30. And I want to read a couple of verses before we read that. In verse 27 says, in the 2 and 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. Samaria, what's that sound like? Name association here. Samaria.
Yeah.
What's it sound like? Samaria.
Samaritans.
The Good Samaritan story is a nice story, right?
Right.
But the Samaritan people, not so much. What happened was Samaria became a counterfeit capital to Jerusalem, and they set up a counterfeit religion. And it was calf worship, basically. Eventually, by the time Jesus comes around, all the Samaritans were the kind of the leftover half-breeds of the northern kingdom who had trickled back into the land, and they refused to submit to the authorities in Jerusalem, but also they were kind of cast off. They were, you know, considered to be less than because of their... Now, the Old Testament says that they could have been brought back in. They couldn't have immediately been restored to normal temple worship, but they could have begun the process, and within a few generations, their offspring would have been... And I believe that did happen to some, but the majority, the mass majority, stayed north, didn't get things right with God and temple worship. So by the time Jesus comes, they're considered the trash. And Samaria represents kind of that, just a false version of religion, false Christianity. And so that's what you have in the north, this kingdom with Pekah, a very evil king in Samaria. And look what it says in verse 28 about Pekah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, again, some of you may know this, but Jeroboam was that king that God allowed to set up the northern kingdom after it split from Rehoboam. And Jeroboam set up a totally false religion instead of the priesthood in the south. Who did they have to come from? The priesthood in the south. Who did you have to come from? Your lineage.
Tribe of Levi.
Tribe of Levi, but specifically Aaron. Yes. And when Jeroboam set up his priesthood in the north, guess who he took in? Anybody. No, I mean anybody. He took in anybody. he didn't have any... And I imagine there had probably was something to do with for political reasons. You know, who's that sound like? Some of you history buffs, you should know this one. Who does that sound like? Putting people in the priesthood because of political considerations and money and all that? The popes.
Yeah,
you just study the history of the popes. Most popes throughout some have been very religious, but most popes were not religious at all.
Yeah.
And they were whore bags. I mean, you study these popes, they had all kinds of women, they had all kinds of illegitimate children. Of course, that's been true about the Roman Catholic priesthood itself too.
Yeah.
But it started right at the top in Rome. And we were laughing about a picture I posted, I don't know if you saw this, but when Frank was asking about, Frank loves when I mention his name, he's going to love this. Hi, Frank. But he was talking about pictures of Jesus, and he was one of the good ones. But I posted that one that Borgia or whatever his name was painted, and it was actually the painting was made of an illegitimate son of a pope.
Yep.
I think it was Alexander. His illegitimate son was used as the model, so to speak, for Jesus. And he's got his, you know, little hands up there. Well, guess what happened when they wanted to paint Satan?
They grabbed the same guy?
Used the same guy. Isn't that something?
A little more realistic.
Yeah, that's a little closer to the truth. But how incredible. I mean, I tell you, I just don't understand. You're supposed to show some level of high respect for the Roman Catholic Church, even if you don't believe in it. That's how evangelical. I cannot do that. I think the Roman Catholic religion is horrible. And you read all this stuff, and so you have this priesthood. There's no such thing as a priest in the New Testament church, except for the fact that we're all a priesthood.
Amen.
You're a priest. I'm a priest. Wouldn't you like to be a priest too? Well, see, but you have to do something. There's one thing has to happen to you for you to become a priest, and that is you must be born again, and you become an adopted son of God. In Jeroboam's case, he just took the basest of people and turned them into priests, and you get what you pay for, as they say. And it was a terrible false religion, false version of Judaism. And then verse 29, it says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah. Now you can see why I'm not having you read that with me. And Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee in the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. See, that's what happened. Pekah was like the last straw, really. And now read what happened to Pekah in verse 30. You can read that one with me. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So there you have what you're reading there. See, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You read these names of these kings. Get out your phone app or your concordance. I think we have one in there. Just, you don't need the dictionary, but just the Strong's or Cruden's or any of those good, trustworthy concordances, and make sure if you're going to buy one, it's based on the King James, because they base them on other versions. And then look up the name of that king and spend some time just running all the references. Just look up the Bible verses with their names in it, and it's amazing what you'll learn about those kings. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're getting ready to see. And look at how verse 1 ended. But it says, Jerusalem, they went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And then in verse 2, and it was told the house of David. When you see that phrase, house of David, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but I'm just giving you a chance to do a little thinking. If you're like me and Mackenzie, we're not mourning people. So we have to be encouraged to think. And I don't know about you, but coffee helps. So House of David, who's that referring to? When you're reading through these books and you come around and it says, and it was told the house of David. Who's that?
People in David's family, like from his lineage.
Keep going.
Lord.
No, you're getting closer. The house of David.
Okay.
This is the kingdom of Judah.
Right.
So you'll be confused by not making the connections between the different names used for different people or different. Now it says, and it was told the house of David, ching ching, Southern tribe.
Yeah,
I don't know why I did that, but
it's
something's
cool.
Going on.
I like it.
But it's, the house of David is the southern kingdom, right. Kingdom of Judah.
Amen.
Then it says, saying. He's told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with who?
Ephraim.
Or Ephraim, as some of you say. Who's that?
Israel.
The northern tribe, Israel. See, there's times where God will just... Now, how many of you have been referred to by more than one name? I've been called Greg. I've been called, when I'm in trouble, it's Gregory. I've been called Fudge. Short stint down in Florida, I worked with a place that had too many Gregs, so I went by Andrew, or Andy. The people down there knew me as Andy. Miller, people just knew me as Miller. They didn't know my first name. My junior high football coach always referred to me as Midge because I was so short. And when I'd run out on the field, I was shorter than everybody. So he'd call me, hey, come here, Midge. Get in there. Yeah. How many? Do you have more than one name? Some of you? Yeah. So if you were to read all the things that people have written in emails and letters and things about me, and you'd be reading, you'd be confused if you didn't realize that all those different terms and names were talking about me. And that's the way you have to read your Bible. You have to understand, make those connections, and you have to write in your Bibles. And emphasize this, if you don't have a hard Bible or on your computer Bible and back it up, make notes. If you're not able to make those connections, you're really going to have a time making these connections because there's so many. And you see the house of David, kingdom of Judah, or just write Judah, Ephraim. And what I did was I circled Ephraim and up in verse 1 circled Israel, and I put a line between the two so there's a connection. And now you see that connection. People are always asking me, they say, oh, I wish I knew the Bible like you do. Well, trust me, there's people who know better than me. But this is how you do it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what?
A workman.
It's a four-letter word. Work. That's what it takes. If you're going to learn your Bible, you have to work. And that's the kind of the tools of the trade or a highlighter. I don't have them with me, but I use certain pens. I don't think about that. I can show you some of the better pens to use so they don't bleed through your page, that kind of thing. But, you know, make those connections, Jenny.
Another way to learn it, try and teach it to someone else. Try to explain it.
Oh, that's important, too.
Even
if you're either teaching it or find somebody you can talk to about it.
Mm-hmm.
By verbalizing it and discussing it, you learn it. That's very good.
Well, one other I found, try and do something artistic with it.
Yeah.
Like, I've been trying to redo the tabernacle in Minecraft, and so while I'm making it, I'm having to think, now, how is that?
Oh, that's got to be, yeah. And you know what? What's she do?
Huh. Probably talks to you.
She writes songs.
Yeah.
Yes.
She writes songs about it. Artistic.
Yes.
Or if you can write poems, you can, or, you know, you got a buddy you can send emails to and say, hey, you know, that I haven't had that for a while because I haven't had time to do it. But years ago when the internet first came out, I had a couple of people and we just emailed back and forth about our Bible study.
Yeah.
And what I was, where are you at? We didn't all read the same thing, which would have been probably better. But they had their way of doing it, I had my way and everything. But we would share what we were learning in email. And it's a great, of course, on Facebook, there were groups, and now I'm in MeWe in Bible Believers Fellowship, BBF group. We do some of that in the chat. But that's all good. And it says then, so we know we're talking about the house of David, the southern kingdom, Judah, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, Israel. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. I don't think I have to explain that to you. Then verse 3, go ahead and read that with me. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, and thy... Let me say that again, I messed that up. Shear-Jashub, is that good?
I'll pass it.
Thy son, okay, read it with me, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, that seems like a kind of vague reference there, but you're going to see Hezekiah will reroute that, and we'll come across that later on. And so people who are familiar with the history of Israel would see that phrase, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, you know, like, what? Well, if you're reading this anytime near the time it's written, or if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you're going to recognize that phrase there. And he continues in verse 4 and says, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. He's saying, don't be afraid of these blowhards. Verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, that's Pekah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. You see their plan? It's just like the plan of the neocons, the George W. Bush and the neocons, Rumsfeld, Cheney, and all them. Who attacked us on 9/11?
They did.
Who's they?
Administration.
Well, I mean, who attacked us physically, though, on 9/11?
Osama bin Laden.
And he was a part of what?
Conspiracy.
No, the name of the organization.
CIA.
Well, you're jumping ahead of me. Just answer the question. Who attacked us on 9/11? Al-Qaeda, right? Okay. That's who physically did the attacking, okay? We know all that, but we're going to get to it in a second.
He's thinking his way there.
Yes. To not lose the point of the text is, so who did we go to war against immediately?
Al-Qaeda.
No, we didn't. That's the problem.
Yeah.
We were attacked by Al-Qaeda based in Afghanistan, and we went where?
Iraq.
That makes perfect sense. All because of a claim that they had weapons of mass destruction. Well, so does China and North Korea and many other countries. Why didn't we go in and attack them? They had just as much to do with 9/11 as Iraq did.
True.
You know why we went into Iraq? To set up a king in the midst of it.
Amen.
They went in to take out Saddam. Yes, very evil, wicked man. You know what we got in his place? Just as bad. And that's what would have happened here if they were successful. This is called regime change.
Yeah.
Oh boy, Gaddafi's gone. Libya's going to be great now, huh? Libya's worse now than it was under Gaddafi. Gaddafi's a terrible man. But just because you take out a bad man doesn't mean you're going to get something better in replace.
Yep.
And that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to take out a bad man and put in Tabil, who would have been worse. Thankfully, they didn't succeed. Yeah, John?
Yeah. Well, I found out that possibly one of the reasons they took out Gaddafi, he was one of the top, he was the eighth richest man in that time frame.
Oh, yeah.
And so where did the money go?
That's the reason they took out Saddam, because of the wealth. They set up a Federal Reserve system, just like we have, and they took the wealth, and it didn't come to America. It didn't come but it went to the same people who are controlling our Federal Reserve, which is a secret cabal.
Yeah.
And they're all going to line up with the Antichrist here pretty soon.
Yep.
And they're all tied in with the Vatican,
yep,
et cetera, so forth, and so on. So that's how, you want to know how I do remember what I do remember? I don't remember. I have to go back and revisit and remind and restudy and everything. I'm not a walking encyclopedia. But people who just don't grasp much of anything come to me and they're like, that's how I do it. I'm reading, I'm making notes, making the connections, and I relate it to things that are going on in the world because history repeats itself. The Bible tells me, Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. So when I'm reading this and I'm seeing regime change, and in my day, if I'd lived 200 years ago, it would have been the fight to put a different king on the throne in England. And that's it. But in my day, regime change is best expressed by the war on terror and all the, spreading democracy throughout the world, make the world a better place to live in, and like Peter Ruckman said, make the world a better place to go to hell in.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing.
Yep.
So right there at the end of verse 6, make a note in your Bible and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. The whole purpose of this advance on the southern kingdom was to regime change, and it failed. So verse 7 then says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Guess what happened? It did not stand. It did not come to pass. God's word is true.
Amen.
And verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason, and within, he even date sets here. Only God can do this. And within 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people? So look at that. How many is 365?
65.
And so that's when Ephraim, Israel, would fall completely. It started there with this whole thing with Pekah, and then it took some time. It was over a period of years. You think about it, they didn't have the huge cargo planes to fly in and get everything and fly it back, you know. And they couldn't just take all the people and put them on planes and fly them in and put them in prisons. You know, they had it was a long process to dismantle an empire and a kingdom. And so that's what happened. He sets the date for the Assyrian captivity. And then verse 9 says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Look at that last phrase in verse 9.
Amen.
If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. You know, it is not for us to judge God. It is not for us to sit back and talk about whether what God did was right or wrong. Once you start doing that, you're on your way to being a skeptic. That's how do people begin to reject the Bible? They start questioning God. They look at the story of the flood. Well, that's genocide. Well, if you want to call it that, but you know what it was? It was exterminating a bunch of wicked devils.
Amen.
That's what it was. You call it genocide? Whenever Joshua went into the land, they were told to kill all of them. Every bit of them, and in some cases, even the women and children. Why? Well, first of all, the women and children alike were all eaten up with syphilis and other sexually transmitted diseases. And their animals were even used for sex and had disease from it. And God just basically said, the only way you're going to be able to go in there and not become infected by their paganism and their disease is to just do away with the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Even worse, God's going to genocide every unbeliever, everyone who rejects him, who's arrogant and thinks they're somehow able to judge him and condemn him. They are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the universe will be completely free of that kind of wicked person. That's what will make it heaven. Heaven will have no wicked person, no wickedness in it. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Continue reading there in verse 10. Read with me. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, just stop there. He's not being, that's obstinacy. He's not being truly pious there. Pious is not bad if you're sincere and you're biblically correct. Ahaz, a wicked guy, and Isaiah is going up about how many times you walk up to somebody and try to witness to them and they act like they're, I'm okay.
Oh yeah.
I don't need what you're bringing to me. That's what he's doing here. So then verse 13 says, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Who's that?
Judah.
Southern kingdom, Judah. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? See, Isaiah is pointing him out and saying, you're such a hypocrite. That's exactly. Now, verse 14 is a major prophecy, but I want us to read 14 through 16 and get it all together. So read that with me. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, this is another one of those areas where God's double barreling. You ever heard of a double barrel shotgun? He's got double barrels here. Why? One sense of this prophecy is for the time in which he's speaking. But he's also got a bigger picture, a bigger plan that he's also working out that seems slow to us, but it's only been a couple of days to God. And that involves the birth of a child conceived of a virgin. Who's that?
Jesus.
Well, Mary is the virgin.
Mary's the virgin, that's right. And Emmanuel is a reference to... Look at Matthew chapter 1 real quick. And every Christmas, most of the time, most Christmases, Christmas season, you'll see this. And we're talking about the virgin and the child. So beginning in verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David," that southern kingdom, Judah, "fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." There's the virgin. "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Read verse 21. "And she shall bring," read it with me, "and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." That's what we're reading right now in Isaiah 7. Saying, read verse 23 with me. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, spelled with an E because of the transliteration from the Greek New Testament. The transliteration from the Hebrew is Emmanuel with an I. And that is the double barrel. He's talking about fulfilling prophecy in the time of Pekah and the time of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, being destroyed. And that's all there. But he's also looking forward to the time when, in a larger sense, this whole prophecy of his, where he talks about the time, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." There's one coming who will fulfill this in its fullness and will bring about the actual plan of God in its fulfillment of the kingdom on earth. And that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he came and he fulfilled this, as we see in Matthew 1. But because he didn't set up his kingdom as an adult in his 30s, the way they hoped he would, instead of going and reading their Bible and understanding the bigger plan, they rejected him, crucified him. And he was buried and rose again. And when he ascended to heaven, he answered the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. God the Father takes care of that." But he promised he would return and do that when he ascended to heaven. And of course, John 14 says the same thing, that he will come again and receive us unto himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture passage there. All these different passages tell us the same story. So we have to cut it off right there, and we'll pick up next week with Brother John. And what verse did I leave off there?
17,
okay. So let's close the prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. May we every day learn a little more about your book so that we can not only understand it better, but also share it with others and live by its precepts, looking forward to that time when we are raptured out of here and in the presence of Jesus Christ and return with him to establish his kingdom. For his praise and glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well.
All right, all liners, catch you in a bit. Go grab your tea.